Genesis chapter 35, and this morning we are looking at working with verses 1 through 15. Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel, so it was named Alon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before your word at this time, we ask that you would speak afresh to us and give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. Do all that you desire to do in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we kind of need two layers of context here as we enter into this passage. The first is kind of an immediate context. And we see that Jacob is moving again, and he's going to Bethel. And part of that context is what has just happened before this episode. If you weren't here last week, you know that we cover, or if you were here, you know that we covered chapter 34. For those of you who weren't here, it was a story of rape and vengeance. And so Jacob's daughter, Dinah, had been basically date raped by a young man by the name of Shechem. And when the brothers of Dinah heard about what had happened, they came up with this plan. Shechem actually wanted to marry Dinah, and they said, "Well, we'll agree to letting you have her in marriage if you will go ahead and circumcise yourselves, and the whole town, all the men of the town, need to circumcise themselves." And that sounded good to Shechem and his dad, because they thought if they got Dinah, they would get all of the possessions of Jacob, all of the possessions of the brothers. So they thought this is going to be a pretty good thing. Well, it was a plot. It was a scheme. And 3 days after they circumcised themselves, when they were still in pain, still a little bit weak, the brothers attacked. And they slaughtered the whole city. They killed every male of the city. And then they took their women, and they took their children, and they took all of their possessions, all of their livestock, all of their wealth, and probably all of their earrings, and they made off with it. And if you look, Jacob wasn't real pleased with this. So go with me back into chapter 34 at verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" And that's kind of where the story ends, and you see Jacob not happy with his sons because now he knows that all the peoples of the land, they're going to hear about the massacre, about the treachery, and so he's fearful. And at the same time, the sons are trying to justify their vengeance. They weren't right. He wasn't right in treating our sister like a prostitute. It's a little bit lopsided, you know, want a whole city for a sister. But you can understand where they're coming from. It's interesting that it's at this point that Jacob begins to hear God again. I mean, it's just kind of interesting how when we find ourselves in trouble, all of a sudden our ears get bigger. That when we find ourselves in trouble, we're better able to hear God. And so here is Jacob in trouble again, worrying that all the people are going to go come against him. So chapter 35, verse 1, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.'" So Jacob is in a bad place. He's fearful of all the peoples kind of coming against him. And he hears God speak to him again. And God tells him to go back to Bethel, to the place I spoke to you, the place I appeared to you when you were on the run from your brother Esau. Now this takes us from kind of this immediate context of what happened there at Shechem and the rape and the massacre to kind of the larger context of Jacob's life. And Jacob had to run from his brother Esau. Many of you remember he's running from his brother Esau because Esau was going to kill him. And Esau was going to kill him because Jacob had stolen the birthright of Esau. Esau was firstborn. Jacob was secondborn. And Jacob found a way to get Esau's place in the family. And see, in those days in the family, if you were firstborn, that came with special privileges. That came with the privilege of kind of a double inheritance of your father's blessing. What he would pass on, you would get twice as much as everybody else. And it also came as a position of honor, that if you were the firstborn, you were the most honored of all the children. That honor would come with responsibilities, but it would also kind of come with its own advantages. And so Jacob had stolen the birthright. He had found a way to kind of get the birthright from Esau. And then on top of that, he stole his father's blessing. He deceived his father and acted like he was Esau, and Jacob was too old and too blind to really know it. And he went ahead and pronounced the blessing that he thought he was speaking over Esau. He spoke it over Jacob. And once he spoke it, he couldn't take it back. Esau was so angry that he figured, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill him. And mom knew about it. And so mom said, "Jacob, we got to get you out of here." And so he goes on the run back to his mom's home, and he is fleeing for his life. It's kind of interesting, the irony there. He got the birthright, he got the blessing, and he's got to leave. He's got to run. He's got to try to escape to save his own life. So, I mean, when you think about it, he got it all, and yet he couldn't even stay around to do anything with it. He got the word from dad, he got the place in the family, but he had to leave the family in order to stay alive. He was on the run. Probably his lowest moment. When you think about it, he had successfully achieved so much in terms of finding a way to get this place in the family, finding a way to get what was due his brother. I mean, he got it, And now he's running for his life, and he's probably realizing, what in the world did I actually get? And it's in that running for his life, of all places, that God meets him. And if you go back to chapter 28, you discover that Jacob is just as surprised as we are that God would meet him there. He has cheated his brother. He's running for his life. Chapter 28, verse 10, just let me read you a little bit. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now there's a couple things that we need to kind of especially pull out there. First of all, he is on the run because his brother is trying to kill him because he stole his brother's blessing and place in the family. And God shows up and meets this thief. And God tells him that I'm going to bless not only you, but I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. This guy who didn't know how to be a brother to his brother, God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bring you back home. And not only am I going to bring you back home and watch over you, but I'm actually going to bless all families through you, even though you don't know how to be a brother to your brother. Well, second thing, Jacob says, okay, if you really do that, God, and I really do make it back to this place, then you'll be my God. Then you will be my God if you watch over me and I will worship you. And so Jacob makes a vow to God. Now, have you ever done that? Maybe I should say, who hasn't done that? Where you're praying because you're in trouble and God comes and shows up in the midst of the prayer. And here God showed up and Jacob wasn't even praying. He was just running. But God shows up and says, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to see you through this journey that you're on. And I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to watch over you the whole time. And not only am I going to bless you, but I'm actually going to use you to bless others. And we kind of say, well, God, if you'll do it, then you'll be my God. If you do it, I'll start going back to church. If you do it, I'll start giving in the offering plate. If you do it, I might even help out in the kitchen. I mean, God, if you'll do it, then I'll worship you. Well, you know that God did it. That God watched over him in his going, and God brought him back. But you also know that like Jacob, like us, we make the vow in the time of need, but we have a hard time completing the vow. once we kind of get through the danger zone, we almost forget what we promised God. And so it's kind of like that's going on here, where God tells him, you need to get back to Bethel, the place that you said you would worship me. You need to follow through on your vow. I have rescued you, I have been with you, I have protected you, and now I have brought you back into the land, but you haven't gone to Bethel yet. And so God tells him to keep the vow. God says, up and go to Bethel, where you said you would build an altar to me, and keep that vow. And so he does. And again, look in chapter 35, Jacob realizes it. So verse 2, he tells his household, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come and let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. And so he buried those foreign gods and those earrings, and God protected them, and they made it back to Bethel, and he worshiped God there. Where it says to put away the foreign gods, we're not sure exactly where they picked those up at. It may be that when they massacred Shechem, that they went through and they looted the place and they found the gods of those people and took them with them. Some would say that this may be a reference to smaller kind of travel size idols that they would pick up, and that they would kind of use those idols to try to connect to the powers that be of that territory. And it's kind of like kind of almost like a good luck charm, a way to guarantee your safe passage. And Jacob is saying, put those away. We're done with those. Should have never picked those up in the first place. Because who was it that was watching over his passage on the whole journey? It's God. And then he tells them to purify themselves, and probably because they were dirty from the violence of the massacre, to purify yourselves, to change your clothes, the filth that they were living in, probably bloodstained from the violence. Change your clothes. These are all signs of repentance, that we are going to go worship the God who has watched over me on this journey. And it's time to repent wherever we need to repent from. Whether it's from the violence, whether it's from trusting in some other gods to see us through the journey, it's time to repent and to go worship God. And so they repent and they go worship God, and he returns to Bethel. He sets the stone up and kind of renames it Bethel. And Bethel is house of God. Now, it goes on, and we'll pick it up at verse 9, chapter 35. And honestly, the reason why we're going to pick it up at verse 9 is because I don't know what to do with verse 8. We get this strange note in here about Deborah dying. Rebecca's nurse, this is the only time we meet her. We haven't met her before this. We don't really meet her after this. But she died, and they buried her there, and that's a good place to be buried. Verse 9. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, and you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. And so he named him Israel. Now, you know that this kind of takes us back into Jacob's life again. And so when he was on the run away, God met him at this place, and God made that promise, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless all peoples through you. Well, he's gone for 20 years, and he gets two wives and two maidservants who become his wives, and he has 11 sons and a daughter. And he gets a large flock, and 20 years pass, and now he's on the way back, and he realizes it's time to come home. And on his way back, if that was his lowest moment running away, this is probably his most intense moment in terms of having to own up to his life. Because he knows that when he comes home, he's going to have to face his brother. And the truth is that when he has to face his brother, who is he really having to face? He's having to face himself, and he's having to face God. And so on this journey back home, he sends everybody ahead, and he spends one more night by himself at kind of the back of the pack. Maybe it's his last chance to run again. And in the middle of the night, he wrestles with the man, he wrestles with God, and he gets wounded in that wrestling match, but he holds on and he prevails. And God says to him, "What is your name?" And for the first time in his life, he owns who he is. "My name is Jacob." This is the guy who pretended to be Esau in order to get a blessing. And now he's done pretending. And he says, "I'm Jacob." And it's in that encounter where he finally owns up to who he is and to what he's done that God says, "You will no longer be called Jacob. You have a new name, Israel. Because you have contended and prevailed and held on to God. In this wrestling match, God has held on to him." And so now he is empowered to go back and to face Esau because he's faced himself and faced God. A new name. So he goes back, and he is a changed man. And look with me to verse 11. God said to him, as God reminds him about this encounter on the way back, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Look with me again at verse 11. Where have you heard this before? Eden. "Be fruitful and increase in number." Yeah. We've heard it back there in Genesis 1 with the creation of humanity and the image of God, male and female, he created them, and God gives them this order to be fruitful, to multiply, to go forth, and to fill the earth and to subdue it. And then we heard it again after the flood, God speaking this to Noah. Yeah. And God says to Noah and his family to go forth, to be fruitful, to fill the earth. Now think about this. When God says this to Noah, what's happening? It's like there is a new future, a new creation, a new hope for humanity. It's kind of like God is starting over again through Noah. And so when God speaks this to Jacob, the same thing he spoke to Noah, the same thing that he spoke to humanity at the very beginning of creation, it's like God is saying to Jacob, "I'm starting all over again with humanity through your family. Go forth, multiply, nations will come from among you." It's a new day, not simply for Jacob, not simply for Jacob's family. It's a new day for the human race. Go forth, multiply, fill the earth, just like he said to Noah at that new start. Just like he said at the start of it all. Again, it is mind-boggling that the new start is coming through Jacob. But Jacob has been changed. And Jacob is no longer Jacob. Jacob is Israel. Because all the time that Jacob was Jacob, God never let him go. And God held fast to him. And Jacob learned to hold fast to God. And in the holding fast to God and God holding fast to him, Jacob was changed. And so changed to the point that God can really do what God set out to do way back in that first time that God appeared to him to bless all people through you. Now, I'm fascinated by the way this story ends. If we keep on looking here, verse 13, then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. He poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Did you pick up on that? The place where God had talked with him? Bethel. How many times does that get repeated right there? Three times, right there at the end. The place where God talked with him. The place where God spoke to him. Called it Bethel. Keep thinking about that. Where is the place that God speaks to us? Where is the place God speaks to us? It's Jesus. Do you remember the passage that Alex read for us at the beginning of the service? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then we move on down through there and we get to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And then we get all the way down to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, dwells among us and reveals God to us. The Word became flesh, and so our Bethel is Jesus. That is in Jesus where we meet God. It's in Jesus where we hear God. It's in the person of, so the place becomes a who. And we hear God in Jesus, Bethel. And it's interesting to me when I begin to kind of think about, okay, the conversations that God had with Jacob at Bethel, those are the conversations that God has with us in and through Jesus. So that when we're on the run, trying to get away from what we've done and the consequences of it, who shows up to talk to us? God shows up in Jesus to talk to us. And then when we're finally at the place where we're ready to kind of come home and own up to what we've done and face the music, who shows up? And who's changing us? It's God and Jesus. And like Jacob, we discover that he's gone before us. Now there's one other piece here. Not only is Jesus our Bethel, but we become Bethel. Look with me to a couple of passages. Let's go ahead and go back to the passage that Zach read for us in 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 4. And it starts at verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, covering all the wrongs that we have done. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Did you catch that? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, who is dwelling here? God. And so we become, because of God dwelling amongst us, we become a Bethel, a house of God where people can come and are met by God and hear the voice of God. Look with me back to another passage. Let's go back to a few pages earlier than that, to 1 Peter. And we'll go to chapter 2 and we'll pick it up at verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jump on down with me a little bit. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jacob set up a stone because God spoke to him there. Jesus becomes that stone, that temple stone. That stone that was rejected becomes the cornerstone. Where God speaks to us through that stone, Jesus is that rock. But then what of us? We become alive through that rock, and we become the temple, the place where he dwells. We become house of God, Bethel. And so why do we come together week in and week out? Well, maybe it's because lunch is good, but why do we come together? To hear God. We recognize that God is present here as we come and gather. And we come to Bethel week in and week out to hear God speak to us. To have the kind of conversations with us and even through us that God had with Jacob. Meeting us when we're on the run. And some of you could stand up and testify how somebody met you and spoke to you when you were on the run, reminding you that God was going to be with you and God was going to yet watch over you and God wasn't done with you and that God even desires and intends and will bless through your life. And some of you could stand up and testify how you were on the way back and you knew it was time to come home and yet you were tempted to run one more time. And through somebody here, God began to speak to you and say, no, you're not that person who ran. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. God has a new name for you. One who holds on. One who doesn't let go. One who's not going to run again. And God empowers you through the speech of that person to live into that new name and to face up. And you find that God has already gone before you. And there's somebody here, I'm sure, that at some point along the way has kind of reminded you, hey, what about that vow you made? You know, when you were praying for God to rescue you, and you said you would give your life to him and you'd give him thanks and, well, God rescued. What about that vow you made? See, we are Bethel. And we've been made Bethel through Jesus. And in Jesus, God has come. His word has become flesh and Jesus has spoken to us and Jesus has incorporated us into that family. And so he continues to speak through us, to each other, and to anyone who will listen. We celebrate communion. As we celebrate communion, we recognize, we confess that it's through Jesus, through the Word made flesh, that we hear God speaking to us about our lives. And that it's through communion, it's through the Word made flesh and broken for us and His blood shed for us, that it's through Jesus that we are incorporated into the family of God, and that God dwells within us and God uses us not simply to bless us, but to pour His blessing out to others. And so this morning, as we take communion, if it's your desire to be further and further built into this Bethel, into this house of God, I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we will take communion together. And if our worship band would come, and I would like for you to sing Peace in the Valley again, join with them if you know the words. And as they sing, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we'll take communion together.